Once more, I would like to draw your attention to the sixth chapter of Ephesians, to that portion that deals with the armour of the Christian and the warfare of the believer. And we're looking at verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Praying in the Spirit. Those are the words that I want to concentrate my remarks upon today. The subject of prayer is one that is obviously very wide in its scope and broad in its application. There's much that we could say concerning it. Indeed, we've said quite a lot about it already. And there are several angles from which to consider the matter of prayer. As members of the church militant, that is, the church on earth, which is still engaged in the toil and the struggle and the battle, as distinct from the church triumphant, the church in heaven, where the warfare and the battle are over, Paul instructed the Ephesian believers about becoming conquerors in the fight. We want to be victors, and the way to overcome is to be clad with all the armour of God and to be praying always. These people, as the people of God are today, were indeed engaged in a war. Christians are involved in the battle in all ages. He says in verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood," and we know that that means not flesh and blood only or merely. Behind those human enemies of the gospel and of Christ, there are sinister powers. Principalities, they're called, powers. The rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness, you could say wicked spirits, in high or heavenly places or heavenly things. And these Ephesians needed to be reminded, we need to be reminded, about where their true strength lay, where our true strength lies, for fighting this battle. Verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Now, how are you going to be strong in the Lord? How are you going to enjoy as your possession the power of His might? Well, we're told in verse 11 and onwards to put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand, but praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. We require spiritual armour. This armour is described piece by piece from verse 14 down to verse 17. But we also require, in connection with the armour, the help and power of our great commander, the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. "I must have the Saviour with me," the hymn writer said, in the onward march of life. Through the battle and the strife, we need the Lord to be with us. In combat with his spiritual enemy, the child of God, the Christian soldier, needs help from above. And prayer is the divinely appointed means by which we may obtain that power. As the title of a famous book reminds us, we can only have power through prayer. Now, as we pointed out in another message, the use of the armour should be thought of only in connection with prayer unto God. It's not a case of having the armour, and then we might also, as an optional extra, have the praying. The two must go together. In his little commentary on the armour, Peter Jeffrey wrote, "Strength and power come from putting on the whole armour and infusing it with the life that comes only from prayer communion with Almighty God." Prayer is communion with God, and there's nothing more important than that. Everything pales into insignificance compared with this. If we do not have communion and fellowship with God, then we have nothing and we are nothing. But if we do, then we are strong. More than that, we are invincible. Put on the whole armour of God and pray. This will not make the battle any easier, but it will mean the difference between defeat and victory. And Matthew Henry, the commentator, following in the same line, wrote on verse 18, prayer must buckle on all the other parts of our Christian armour. How important praying always is. If the church is to fight the battle with evil, there's a real need for prayer to God for His help. We can't make it without prayer. That's the message. And if the Christian individually is to see victory in his conflict with the enemy, he must be engaged in constant prayer. Herein is the secret of success in spiritual warfare. And the psalmist teaches us that very well. In Psalm 18 and verse 3, he said, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. You see, the secret of victory is prayer. Now, in dealing with this exhortation of Paul's, we noted that in verses 18 and 19, he introduces a number of different themes connected with prayer. We've noted some of them already. First of all, mention is made of the when of prayer. Praying always. And it really means in all circumstances or at all times. It's something we should always be ready to do. Pray without ceasing. Pray with perseverance. That's the when of prayer. And then we noted in recent messages the what of prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. It really signifies all types of different praying. And we know that there are different kinds of praying that we may do. There's private prayer, obviously. There's public prayer. We know that there's praying that we can do that's more lengthy. We spend a period of time in prayer. Or there's those prayers that go up like individual little arrows shot into the ear of God. When we're in a time of difficulty, we might only pray as Peter did, Lord, save me, I perish. There are times when we're in such need that we can shoot up a prayer to God for His help, and the Lord will help us and does help us. The what of prayer. But then he mentions the way of prayer, and eventually we will look at the who of prayer. For all saints and for me, Paul writes in verse 19. Now, having considered the first two of these, the when and the what of prayer, I want to go on today to this next little phrase. You find it in verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. In the Spirit. There you have the way of prayer. This has been described as the secret of true prayer, the real essence, the very life and spirit of prayer. As we put the armour on and go forth into battle each and every day, we must at all times and in all circumstances be praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now, what exactly does that mean? To be praying in the Spirit, it must mean something. Well, there are several things that I want to discuss in relation to that statement that I trust will help us today and in coming days in the will of the Lord. Let's think first about the duty of praying in the Spirit. Without covering all the ground again that we have covered, suffice to say that prayer is the duty of all Christians. Now, obviously, we don't want it just to be a duty. There are things that we have to do at home that we would rather not do. I know the ladies are just the same as the men where that's concerned. There are things that you know that you have to do that you would and could see far enough sometimes. Certain chores that you do, you really like. Other chores are exactly that. They're chores. You don't like it. And the men are exactly the same. And sometimes they need a gentle reminder that those things need to be done, such as, we need to do such and such a thing. And all the fellows here know exactly what that means. That's the royal we. We need to do something means you need to do it. But that's just a very kind and polite way of reminding us. Am I right? This happens. There are things that we would rather do. There are things that we would rather not do. And so prayer should not be something that we don't want to do in the sense of a duty. It ought not to be like that. It ought to be a delight, and we will come to that in due course. But it is a duty. It is our duty to pray. We are commanded to pray. And the exhortations to prayer in the Bible, the examples of prayer that are given, and the encouragements to pray are far too numerous for us to mention here this morning. But suffice to say, the entire Bible is filled with material to enlighten you and me on the topic of prayer and its place in the life of a Christian. But we know it is a duty. Our Westminster Confession of Faith clearly states the biblical position concerning prayer. It is, quote, by God required of all men. It is our duty to pray. And the Lord Jesus spoke a parable in Luke chapter 18 with this aim and objective, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. This is something that we ought to do. If we ought to do it, it's our duty. Jesus told the disciples furthermore, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. That was a command. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. These are all commands, and there are many like it. Therefore, prayer is our duty. The Puritan Nathaniel Vincent defined prayer in this way. It is, he said, a duty performed unto God by feeling and believing souls, in which they ask for things according to his will in the name of Christ, with thanksgiving for what has already been received. And that's a truly comprehensive definition. Prayer is a duty performed unto God by feeling and believing souls, in which they ask for things according to his will in the name of Christ, with thanksgiving for what has already been received. It is a duty to be performed unto God only. And this is what praying in the Spirit obviously implies. You're not praying in the Spirit if you're praying to idols. You're not praying in the Spirit if you're praying to the so-called saints or to Mary. By definition, that is not praying in the Spirit. That is rather an exercise of will worship, fleshly devotion. There's no basis in Scripture for any such praying. There is no basis in the Bible at all for praying to anyone but to God himself directly through the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Without laboring this point, the Church of Rome is guilty of idolatry in this respect, as well as in many other respects. The most idolatrous practice in Rome is the Mass. But when it comes to prayer, there's idolatry there also. You may have heard of the Rosary. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed be the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Be with us sinners now and at the hour of our death. And many who come from that background will remember that. Do you know that there's far more Hail Marys in the Rosary than there are Our Fathers? Wonder why that is. Do you ever think about that? It's idolatry. To pray with the use of beads is an idolatrous practice in any case. It's also done, by the way, by the Muslims. The Bible knows nothing of such practices. There was a certain Cardinal Bonaventura. Do you know he went through the book of Psalms in the Old Testament and he blotted out the Lord's name? And everywhere he blotted out the Lord's name, he substituted the word Lady. Thus teaching men to ask of the Virgin Mary the same things that the psalmist asked of God. What blasphemy that is. That's not praying in the Spirit. That's not praying by any definition. Prayer to God alone is our Christian duty. The hymn says, O come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory. Great things he hath done. We pray to God through Jesus Christ, by the Spirit. That's the biblical formula. It is a duty, praying in the Spirit. But let's think about the difficulty of praying in the Spirit. Let us remember, folks, that this teaching on prayer is given in the context of the battlefield, spiritually speaking. He's been talking about war and warfare and battle and armor and swords and shields. This is the battlefield that is in view here. And in that context, he's talking about praying always. This is war. This is not a picnic. These references to the enemy, to the armor, to the wrestling, to the sword, to the need to stand in the evil day, are all in the context here. This is not separate teaching. This is teaching about prayer that is in connection with the battle. And we need to remember that prayer itself is a battle. And you know, as a Christian, that this is true. You go to war when you get to your knees. Experiencing difficulty in prayer is a common thing for Christians. If you think that other people have a wonderful time with prayer and it all comes very easy to them, they don't find any opposition in their own flesh or from the devil, but you're the only one that finds it hard to pray, put that out of your mind. Because every believer is in the same battle. The same afflictions are accomplishing your brethren that are in the world. You say, brother, I find it really difficult at times to concentrate, whether it be on my Bible as I read or on praying. Well, join the club. Join the crowd. Everyone is in the same boat, so to speak. You say, well, I find my mind wandering. Ditto. Well, I even find myself thinking sometimes when I have my Bible in front of me, evil thoughts. Tell me about it. Believers know the difficulty of praying. And you hear about these great Christians in the past spending all this time in prayer, and the devil tells you to compare your feeble 5 or 10 minutes, and it makes you despair of prayer altogether, doesn't it? Makes you feel like you don't know how to pray. But you must not feel like that. Don't let the devil deceive you. And don't think, well, I just recently got saved, it'll get better later on in my Christian life. No, it won't. It won't. You'll find in 20 years' time, if the Lord gives you life and health and strength, you'll still be having the same problems. Nothing to do with age. It has little to do with experience. It's part and parcel of the constant battle that we have with the flesh and the devil. I don't know if you've ever heard people refer to their devotions as their quiet time. I think that's a misnomer myself. Quiet time. The writer Peter Jeffrey talked about this, and he said it's very popular for Christians to describe their times of private prayer as their quiet time. The very title gives the wrong impression, because when I think of a quiet time, I picture a scene of tranquil contentment, feet up, dozing off, all peaceful, no problems. Praise God, there are times when prayer is easy, when our spirits are lifted up to rejoice in God. But it is not always like that. And I think the phrase quiet time has conditioned many Christians to think that it's wrong to labor and to strive and to wrestle in prayer. And consequently, they give up too easily. And the devil, of course, is delighted. My quiet time alone with God. Sometimes it's anything but quiet. That's the time when all the fuss starts. That's the time when all the distractions come. When you try to get alone with God in prayer and in the Word. You know, if you're really praying in the Spirit, you may find that your prayer time is anything but quiet. It's a season of wrestling and striving and labor. And these are biblical words, by the way. Look with me at Romans chapter 15. Paul there was asking God's people to pray with him. To pray along with him. And that's a good thing to do. He does that in Ephesians chapter 6 as well. Because he adds those little words in verse 19. And for me. Don't forget, little old me. Pray for me. I need your prayers. But here he is in Romans 15 verse 30. And he says, Now I beseech you, brethren. Really, the idea is of begging them. He's kind of on his knees before them. I beg of you, brethren, I beseech you, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Now that word strive, or strive together, the word there in the Greek, I believe, is agonizomai, from which you get the word agonize. It's work, it's labor, it's battle, it's war. That you strive together. That's not a quiet time. Look at Colossians 4, verse 12. Colossians 4 and the 12th verse. Just a couple of epistles over from Ephesians. And he says there, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And the word in the margin is striving. It's the same idea. And Paul used the word wrestling. And the Bible employs that kind of terminology. As the commentator said, the Christian is never so much in the front line of the battle as when he is praying. Oh, the difficulty of praying in the Spirit. You know, the difficulty of praying in the Spirit can be experienced even before we get down to prayer. You know that, don't you? The difficulty of getting a suitable time to pray. And we fall so easily into the trap of trying to fit it in at a convenient time. But of course, the convenient time seems to never come, and then prayer is not fitted in at all. The devil makes sure of that. Oh, we need the Lord's help in making the effort to seek the Lord regularly and to read His Word. Again, I might say a word about public prayer. That can be another difficult thing for many. I'm not one of those who believes that every last Christian has to take part in prayer publicly. There are people who I think will probably never do that. Although you might be amazed that the first time you open your mouth, how the Lord actually does fill it. I remember the first time I prayed audibly in my home church. Now, my home church was not a little tiny church. It was a big church. There were a lot of people there. My minister was there. That was intimidation enough. There were others that were there who could really pray. And that was more intimidation. And I was a boy, I think of 15 or 16. And I remember when I prayed, people thought I was playing castanets because my knees were knocking together. It was a frightening thing. But what a blessing it was. As I learned later, not only to my own young heart, but to the hearts of all the believers there, how encouraged they were to see a young fellow who had grown up in the church now taking part in public prayer. I know it blessed their hearts. Because when I hear that kind of thing now, it blesses my heart. But it's difficult. And if we're not even taking part audibly ourselves in a prayer meeting, the tendency is for the mind to wander and not to concentrate on the purpose for which we are met, to seek the Lord. And we start thinking about yesterday's troubles and tomorrow's difficulties. And then, of course, there's the perennial difficulty of lack of faith, our unbelief. That's a very common problem. The very things we're asking the Lord for, there's a voice in our head saying, it'll never happen. It can't be. And so we must take even our unbelief to God in prayer. And say, Lord, I have difficulty with unbelief. And maybe with tears, like the man who came to Jesus with his son who was afflicted. He said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. I believe, but I'm full of unbelief. Help me, Lord. And God will help you. The difficulty of praying in the Spirit. But then finally I want to come to this. Not finally, but at last I've come to it. The definition of praying in the Spirit. What does it mean? What is the definition of praying in the Spirit? Now some believe these words to have a double application. That is, to the spirit of the believer himself, the one doing the praying, and then to the Holy Spirit, by whom our spirits are fitted for prayer. And the Bible no doubt speaks of both. The Bible speaks, for example, in 1 Corinthians 14, about the spirit of the Christian himself as he prays. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14 and verse 15. And without going down a rabbit trail here, which I would love to do, but we haven't time, if you notice the word unknown, as it's applied to languages or tongues in this passage, the word unknown is in italics. That means it's not in the original scripture. It's put in there to give a better sense of the reading as we read it in English. But the idea that some will present, Pentecostals, charismatics, that unknown tongues refers to some sort of heavenly language, this is false. Paul is actually referring here to tongues, that is, languages, that were unknown in Corinth among those people. Such as it would be if someone came in here from a foreign country like China or Russia, and nobody in here could understand that language, and that person would be asked to lead in prayer, and they start praying in Chinese or Russian. Well, that person's understanding would be fine, but the rest of us would be in the dark. We wouldn't know what was being said. So that's not something that's supposed to be done. That's the teaching here. But notice what he says in verse 14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, that is a tongue that's not known among the people, a language that's not known in the congregation, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. You notice that he refers to it in verse 14 as my spirit. So there's the thought of the believer's own spirit, the believer's own heart. Our hearts must be in the activity. Remember what the Lord said, this people draweth near unto me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Have you ever been in that position when you've prayed or when you've worshipped? Your lips are saying the right things, you're singing the hymns with everybody else, but your mind and heart are miles away. They're not really engaged in the worship of God. This is something that we must address. William Gurnall put it this way, it is the inward worship of the heart that is the chief worship. Remember what Jesus said in John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Our hearts should be engaged in the worship. That's what praying in the spirit is. Thomas Vincent said prayer is also to be offered by feeling and believing souls. That means that prayer in the spirit is prayer offered from hearts that are in a proper state. That is to say, hearts that feel a real sense of their sinfulness and the need of cleansing in the blood of Jesus. And if we're praying in the spirit, friends, it means that we're going to feel all the time a sense of unworthiness to receive what we ask from God. We deserve nothing from him. We're not demanding anything of God. We're supplicants. We deserve nothing. Our prayers merit nothing. And if God is to grant our petitions, it will be in grace, pure, free grace, that he gives us anything. Our praying, if it is truly in the spirit, will be from the heart and with real sincerity. We're to pray in spirit and in truth. That's how we're to worship. And spiritual prayer, furthermore, is fervent prayer. Oh, how many prayers are cold and formal. We know all about that, don't we, by experience? Cold, formal praying. It is a biblical fact that the incense of old that was offered by the priest was set on fire. And the smoke ascended. The incense was burned. And we know that the incense, according to Revelation chapter 8, verse 4, represents the prayers of all saints. The old Puritan observed that cold prayer is no more real prayer than painted fire is real fire. Our prayers need to be set on fire, offered from warm hearts and fervent spirits. That doesn't mean that you have to shout. Although, as someone said, when referring to a man in church who prayed very loudly, God is not deaf, it is true, but he's not nervous either. So if a man prayed loudly and he was in the Spirit, there's not a problem. But just because someone prays very softly doesn't mean they're not in the Spirit. Hannah prayed and she poured out her soul before God. That was real fervency. But she didn't even utter words that could be heard. There was no sound. It was just that her lips moved. How do we seek God? Do we seek Him with fervency? That's what it means to pray in the Spirit. James 5 verse 16 records, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Effectual, fervent prayer. How do we seek God? Is it in a half-hearted way? When we pray, do we behave or act as though it wouldn't really matter whether we were heard or not? You know what the Lord said in Jeremiah 29? In verses 12 and 13, "Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Wholehearted praying. That's what it means. That is the definition of praying in the Spirit. Doesn't God speak about avenging His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him? They cry. That certainly implies fervency in prayer. So our own spirits are to be fully engaged in our praying. Praying in the Spirit is not the mere mouthing of words and phrases, empty, dry, and formal. It's the opposite of that. It implies warmth, reality, passion, and power. It's not merely going through the motions, saying prayers. Far too many saying prayers. It's not vain repetitions. It's not much speaking. It is a real and genuine seeking of God. And sometimes, as one preacher said, brevity in prayer is born of urgency. And it is here that we need the help of the Holy Spirit. Gurnall was right to say that prayer is the act of the creature, but the gift of the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit is when the Spirit is not only giving the content of the prayers, but the power and the ability, the freedom to pray to God. Look back at Ephesians chapter 2, because the words of chapter 6 and verse 18 really tie in with this. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18. He says there, "For through Him," that's Christ, "through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." There you have the Trinity involved in our praying. It's through Christ that we've got access by the Holy Spirit unto the Father. This is praying in the Spirit. Praying in a spiritual manner. We oftentimes are found in a position where we have confidence in the flesh. And that's wrong. Paul said in Philippians 3 verse 3, "We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." We worship God in the Spirit. There are words that he uses in Romans chapter 8 verse 26 that really must be thought about in the connection of praying in the Spirit. Listen to this. We read these earlier. Verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit," and that's the Holy Spirit, "also helpeth our infirmities." Thank God for His aid, for His help, for His encouragement, for His strength. "For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Now we know the Bible teaches that Jesus intercedes for us. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. But He does that outside of us. "The Spirit of God, on the other hand, maketh intercession for the saints within us." He intercedes in us. Now what does this mean? this verse in Romans 8, verse 26, because it talks there about groanings which cannot be uttered. Whose groanings are those? They are the groanings of the child of God, the Christian. There are times when the Christian, the believer, finds himself unable to put his desires into words. But the Spirit of God reads those desires. He interprets those desires, those inner groanings, and he pleads his case, making those unuttered groans intelligible to God in heaven. That's what praying in the Spirit signifies. So while the believer knows that Christ intercedes for him outside of him, he also knows that the Holy Spirit intercedes for the believer within him. And he guides us. He directs us in our praying so that we engage in what Jude calls praying in the Holy Ghost. That's the way I want my praying to be. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. There's one other thought in this connection, and it is the delight of praying in the Spirit. Now, we should always be conscious of the deceitfulness of our own hearts. And we can deceive ourselves even in this matter. But at the same time, any Christian who has actually known an unusual liberty and power in prayer, freedom, we might call it, or utterance in prayer, especially in the public setting, knows what a difference it makes. And others can tell when it's praying in the Spirit and when it's just the flesh. Because frankly, our praying can be very boring to listen to when we're not praying in the Spirit. I tell you, there's no boredom when it comes to praying that is in the Holy Ghost. I've been in prayer meetings where men have prayed with such power that you could not tell the time passing. There was such freedom. There was such utterance in prayer that the words could hardly come fast enough. I'm not a charismatic and I'm not a fanatic. But I know it makes a tremendous difference when the Spirit of God comes upon a prayer meeting. The deadness, the formality is gone. There's a wonderful freedom as the words pour out of you and you lose consciousness of the presence of anybody else there. You become completely oblivious to that because the Lord has drawn near. We need the help of the Spirit in prayer. That's something that we should crave and desire. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones spoke of this kind of praying as he had experienced it in Wales on two notable occasions. He said, "I can look back by the grace of God and thank God for it to two public prayer meetings in which I was present when this was experienced in an unusual manner, praying in the Spirit. I shall never forget them as long as I live. A prayer meeting started one night at 7:15 in a church in South Wales. It was a hot summer's evening on a Monday night. Two men had taken part in prayer. Then a man stood up whom we all knew so well, an unimportant man, not a gifted man by any means, a man whose prayers could be stilted and formal and dry and discouraging. He began to pray. And suddenly something happened to him. The whole man was transformed. His voice deepened and he began to pour out one of the most eloquent prayers I have ever heard in the whole of my life. And he lifted up the entire meeting, myself included. Every one of us was in the Spirit, in the realm of the Spirit. And on the meeting went, one after another, praying. Men and women whom I had heard on other occasions praying were now praying as I had never heard them pray before. Language, thought, everything was perfect. And the warmth and freedom and liberty were remarkable." And on it went until about 10 minutes to 10. We had forgotten time. We were in the realm of the Spirit. We were in eternity. Time did not matter. Nothing mattered. This is what you get in revivals, and we were being given a taste of it. And he mentioned another time that I'll not mention here. But oh, that God would give us in our church more of such praying in our public gatherings. Are there not times, privately and publicly, when, if you're being honest, praying seems to be a bit of a drudgery rather than a delight? Perhaps there are times when the Lord allows us to engage in worship and we do not feel the same liberty or freedom or utterance as at other times. Let that not discourage us. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're not really worshiping or that you're not really praying in those times. God knows our hearts. But at the same time, let us cry to God for the Spirit's help in prayer, enabling us to pray in the Spirit. Let us seek to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. May we know what that is, to be building up ourselves and our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Amen.